Find your Bibles, please, and look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter number 15. We'll read the first four verses responsively, and then I'll read one more verse. Romans 1 through 4. Romans 15, 1 through 4. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And I'll read verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
I truly want to help you today. I believe if you'll listen, if you'll pay attention, you'll walk away with the truth that could help you. Life is not easy. It's not easy because of one word: sin. Because we're all sinners, we can't expect life to all be good. It would be absolutely absurd to think that life is going to be all good just because it's yours. That's arrogant. That's you playing God. There are going to be problems in life because A, you're a sinner. B, I'm a sinner. C, everybody on earth is a sinner. We are around sin. We are part of sin. We are part of everything in our life is breaking down because of that. And because of sin, the problems that sin brings are all around us. Now, let me say something. Because of that, people tend to get discouraged and lose hope. Long-term sickness or a long-term weakness can cause people to lose hope. Joanne's back there. She's got my scooter. She had surgery on her foot. And I gave her my scooter because I know how she feels. You say, why? You can lose hope real fast. You say, it's only a few weeks or a few months. Yeah, till you're the one on that thing. And you put it on the floor as many times as I did. It ain't fun. Amen. Our weaknesses can cause us to lose hope. The constant barrage of one problem after another, seeming like life is just a series of bad events, has a way of wearing on you to the point where you wonder if there's any hope. Seeing people around us struggle, seeing people we know and love mess up, or cause problems that are worse than what they were before, can cause us to lose hope. Financial mismanagement can cause us to lose hope. And by the way, just because you're going through a tough time financially doesn't mean that the economy is bad. Everybody's economy ebbs and flows. Stress, strain, the work environment can cause you to lose hope. Now, I want you to understand something. Hope is one of the three greatest things in all the earth. 1 Corinthians said that there are three things: faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these, which is charity. Well, if the greatest is charity, which is the last. The second to last is hope. The third to last is faith. God actually puts faith above hope. Now think through that for a second. God tells us in Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. This is not teaching us, now look at me, this isn't teaching us a welfare society. But the Bible does say those of us who are strong ought to help. It didn't say pay for. Amen. Didn't say carry them along. It said help them that are weak. How do you help someone that's weak? You jump in and work with them, get them strong enough to be able to carry the load so they can carry the load on their own. It doesn't mean you give them everything they want. God's not a welfare God. God's not a socialist that says, take from the rich and give to the poor. Everybody doing okay? I don't care what the public schools say, socialism is a bad form of government. Amen. It is the precursor to communism and dictatorship. It amazes me how that the socialist and communist countries right now are scared to death of our president and our country. Have you noticed Mr. Putin's kept his mouth shut? He can't beat Ukraine. What do you think he's going to do if we take care of getting rid of all his oil if he opens his mouth? Did you notice Xi Jinping hasn't been spoken of? Say why? He's trembling in his boots. Communism and doesn't have loyal people. They fight because they're told to, not because they want to. Americans volunteer and go and think it's great. I know I got one out there right now. Say, what is that? He's ready to bomb a commie for mommy, amen? I love it. Yeah, buddy. Now, hang in there. God's not for taking from producers and to give to lazy do-nothings. God tells us by doing this, we help the weak, we help the weak, and in the process of helping the weak, we find hope. Too many of us live to please ourselves. Look at verse 1 again. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. In other words, quit living life so selfishly. Let's not just live for me and mine. You know, there's a day when you grow up and realize there's a big world out there that needs help. Most people achieve it earlier in life than some. But when you get a worldview that's bigger than how life affects you, you're starting to grow up. Life is not all about me. Life is not all about how do I feel. Life's not all about what do I get or what do I want. Life isn't all about how does this make me look. May I even say this boldly? Life's not about what position I get. I'm about to make a statement that could change your life. The more selfish we live, the less hope we have. The more selfish you live, the less hope you have. Look how sour and hopeless our media is. Look how sour and hopeless liberals are. Oh, we care. It's about the poor. Yeah, while you make millions illegally. There ought to be people that have spoken in Congress in the last 2 weeks be tried for treason. Mr. Governor Walz from Minnesota, Attorney General from there, ought to be hung for treason. $87 billion unaccounted for. And they can't answer to where it went. Well, we've talked to our lawyers, and our lawyers said everything we did was fine. That is their answer. Can't you answer this question? No, our lawyer said it was fine, so we think everything's okay. The more selfish we live, the less hope we have. Now, I want to teach you today about finding hope. Number one, I'm about to shout. Hope is not gotten by looking for it. It is a byproduct. Hope is not something that you search for and find. Hope is something you do something, and the byproduct of what you did gives you hope. Let me explain it this way. When you breathe, you suck in oxygen, helium, carbon dioxide, all the gases that are in the air. Yeah, pollen, all the other wonderful things. You suck it in, but your body exchanges. It takes the oxygen out, and you breathe out mainly carbon dioxide. Now watch this. The byproduct of oxygen is carbon dioxide. Oh, we must reduce our carbon footprint, or the world is going to burn up. Did you realize that plants breathe carbon dioxide? And they give off something called oxygen. Shazam! What a wonderful thing God did. It just all happened because of a big bang one time. No. That's why when the old timers said, when they started talking to their plants started growing better because they were feeding them more carbon dioxide as they would talk to their plants. I won't tell you how my grandfather talked to plants because I can't use words like that. He got mad at this one Christmas cactus one year and knocked it down, and he gave it a good cussing. Let me tell you, he slapped it back into a pot. He cursed that plant every day, and the next year it was the most beautiful plant you ever saw. I think he cussed that plant to the day he died. Now, wait a second. I'm not kidding. Ask my dad. Now, wait a second. You say, why? Because of the carbon dioxide. Do you know that there are more trees and plants in America now than when Christopher Columbus founded America? And all these people, we're not going to have a place for everybody. Yeah, drive out west and try that theory once. Yeah. Love is gotten by seeking, not by seeking it, but by giving it. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, the greatest of these, hope, faith, hope, and charity, the greatest of these, which is charity. They're all lumped together. You don't get faith by looking for it, you get faith by using it. And I'll show you that in a moment here. Love is not gotten by you looking for it. Love is something you give, and the byproduct of that comes back to you eventually. You see, love has to be given for it to be satisfied. Hope has to be given to be satisfied. Hope doesn't have to be gotten, it has to be given. You're living such a selfish life, all you want to do is take in and not give back. Try that once in breathing. Just suck in and don't breathe out. Say, preacher, I'll die. Exactly. That's why love dies, because all you want to do is suck in and not give back. That's why hope dies, because all you want to do is take in and not give back. That's why faith dies, because all you want to do is bring in and not give back. hope is listed in the same list as faith and charity. I want to show you something here. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. To my internet friends that don't understand good doctrine, to you right now, because I have one that regularly writes me. Say, what do? I delete him as quick as I can because he's an idiot. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through what? And that not of yourselves. Oh, wait a minute. The word that, to those of you that understand the English language, is a pronoun. A pronoun replaces a noun. What is the word that replacing? Faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Say, preacher, how do you know that? Turn to Romans chapter 12. Look at verse number 3. Now, I want you to notice there's two words used here that are used in Ephesians 2. For I say through the what? Grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to be think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of what?
Grace.
Oh. Guess what? Not only are we saved by the grace of God, but God has put into every human being the measure of faith necessary to get saved.
That's right.
It is a wrong statement. I wouldn't crucify anybody. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. No, it's not your faith. It's the faith God gave you to get saved. God even has to provide the faith necessary for salvation.
That's right.
And God has put into every human the desire of faith for salvation. That's why every people group in the world, deep as dark as Africa, South America, you can go into the Eskimos, up into the Arctic and Antarctic, and everywhere they have a desire to worship something for an eternal life. Why? Because God has put into every human the faith necessary to get saved. It is the gift of God. Now watch this. Not until you put it in the right thing does it work. You can put it into Buddha's belly and make it fatter, but it doesn't work. You can put it into climbing the steps filled with glass chips and be bloodied up and sacrifice yourself in your own blood, but guess what? It doesn't work. You can put it into the baptistry tank and it doesn't work. You can put it into the church. It doesn't work. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And God hath given to every man the measure of faith. I'll quickly tell the story. I was years and years ago, I was flying from Chicago to Kansas City to preach. They said, we have a full flight. There was one seat empty between me and the guy whose face was up against a glass slobber and going. And they said, we have an absolute full flight. There's not one seat empty, but we're waiting on one passenger. Well, I knew where they were going to sit. And I said, Lord, give me an opportunity to witness. At least I know this one's going to be awake. Sure enough, a few minutes later, here comes this tiny little 100-pound dripping wet little girl almost. And she had a dot right in the middle of her forehead. And I literally looked up and said, that's not funny. Well, as soon as I saw she was the passenger, of course I got up and we had to get her bags up and she had to get in. I sat back down, had my Bible open. I was working. Of course, the stewardesses are going through there. Here's how you put your seatbelt on that's already on. Here's how you got to do this. And, you know, you're floating this, that, and we're on to this. And they go through their whole spiel. Say, what were you doing, preacher? I wasn't listening to any of it. I was working. Just like I do every other time. Now, wait a second. We push back and we're taxiing and it's time to put up the tray table. I use it as a desk. Kicked it up, had my leg up, still working. We go down the runway, take off. I'm still working. And this little lady looks at me and she said, are you a Christian? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. Are you? She said, oh, no. She said, I'm a Hindu. She said, I grew up in, I believe it was India. We talked for a moment and I kept working. She said, is that a Bible? I said, yes, it is. She said, what do you do? I said, I'm a preacher. She said, what do you preach? That was the wrong thing to say. I began to talk to this young lady. Found out she lived in a poor little village, lived in a hut growing up in India. She would walk out to the edge of her village every night, look up at the sky and say, there's got to be something else out there. This was pre-911. She said, I'm not even supposed to be on this flight. I found out at 11 o'clock last night that my coworker couldn't fly to this meeting and I'm to take his place. That's why I was running a few minutes late. She said, is this what I've been looking for my whole life? I said, yes, it is. I talked to her about Jesus. I started in Genesis. And at 30,000 feet, that young lady bowed her head and trusted Christ with her tears dripping on my Bible. We talked the rest of the flight about the Bible. She got saved. Now, wait a second. I showed her that verse that God gave her the desire to get saved. That desire, when she would step out every night at the edge of town and say, there's got to be something else out there. She knew what she had did not satisfy. And God blessed her faith. It just took somebody who was willing to open up the pages of this old book and show her what the truth was. And she accepted it. Now watch this. Likewise, hope is not sought. It's gotten by giving to others. As we bear the infirmities of the weak, watch this, we lead them to hope. God provides hope for them, which in turn gives us hope. You see, as you help someone who's hopeless, someone who's helpless, you then get them strong enough and they find hope. And as they find hope, you say, ha, there's hope. I recognize it. You didn't need the hope they got, but God gave you hope by helping them get hope. I'm not a fatalist. I still believe America is the greatest country in the world. Oh, she's sick and she's got some life support needed at times. But I haven't given up on my country. You say, well, preacher, what? I still haven't given up on my country. Say what? I have hope. You preach like I preach, you have hope. And as you help others find hope, guess what? You'll find the hope you need in your country. People wonder about, they say, there's just no hope. Can I tell you why? Because they're living selfish. The more you live for yourself, the less hope you'll have. The more you live only for yourself and your own family, the less hope you have. I'm not an isolationist. Who's the senator from Kentucky?
Rand Paul.
Yeah, Rand Paul. He's an idiot. Yeah. You say, why, preacher? Because they believe in isolationism.
Right.
No, I'm like President Trump. I like the word tariff. It's how we built our country. It's how we built to be the greatest nation in the world, the wealthiest nation in the world. Instead of copying that which does not work, finally we got somebody copying something that does work. Most people are like the Dead Sea. You know, the Dead Sea comes from the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River. And the Jordan River runs right into the north end of the Dead Sea, but there's no exit for the Dead Sea.
Right.
Everything stops right there. And the Dead Sea does nothing but take on, and it never gives out.
Right.
The Red Sea, or the Dead Sea, is 10 times saltier than the ocean. You cannot drown in its waters. You can't sink. If you can't swim, that's the place to go. Because you'll never sink. The water is so dense, you float no matter what. It is so salty that it will sustain your body weight whether you can swim or not. Yeah. Now, you better get a shower real quick when you're done, or you're going to be crunchy white and look like a potato chip. Amen. But most people are just like the Dead Sea. All we do is take in and take in, take in. And take in, and I'm going to say this, my preacher brethren around the country better get off their backside and start preaching instead of just teaching. Because all we want to do is become Dead Sea providers. And, well, here's a note for you to put in your Bible, and let me teach you. And all we do is teach, 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 and they don't do anything with it other than put it into their own brain, and they never teach somebody else about it.
Yeah.
What good is it? Quit seeking to get hope. Seek to give hope. And hope will come as you need it. Number two. I'm about to shout. The Bible, or truth, is the source of our hope. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse number 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the what? Scriptures might have hope. Everybody listen to me very carefully here. You don't give hope without giving truth. Hope is gotten by truth. Grace Baptist Church, everybody look at me and everybody listen to me for just a moment here. I'm going to be very open with you. I will never lie to you in counseling, especially when it's concerning your health. I will not lie to somebody and say, you got stage 4 cancer, you're going to make it, just have faith. I'll never lie to you that way. That's not right. Everybody okay? If it's a grave situation, I am going to tell you it's a grave situation. God still could perform a miracle, or he'll heal you by taking you to heaven.
Amen.
As long as there's hope, we're going to have hope though.
Good.
But I'm not going to lie to you and say everything's going to be all right. Well, I believe I'm going to be okay. You can believe you're going to be okay all you want, but you may end up dying and going to heaven. And this preacher is going to tell you the truth. Everybody doing okay? Say, well, preacher, I don't find comfort in that, because you don't find comfort in the truth. There comes a point in time where reality sets in. I'm not going to lie to somebody to make you feel good and bad takes place. Then preacher lied to me and now we have more problems. I'm not going to give you false hope. I've sat at the bedside at hospice. Folks, usually 999,999 times out of a million, you're not walking away from there. There is the occasional miracle. But I'm going to tell you the truth. Say, preacher, but I don't want to hear the truth. Doesn't matter. That's what will give you your hope. That's when we make sure they're saved. That's when we make sure of heaven. That's when, and by the way, hopefully long before then. But that's when you start focusing on the truth of heaven and that they're going to be fine. They're going to get healed. They're just getting healed a different way. Look at Titus chapter 1. It's right after the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 1. Look at verse number 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Folks, God promised us heaven. Why should we lie to people that they're going there? I think it's criminal to lie to somebody if they've got something that's going to take their life to say, oh, you're going to be okay. Just believe God. I think it's dangerous. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse number 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Yeah, I think we ought to have hope unto the end. But I want you to know something. There is an end. Look at verse 18, same chapter. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into them within the veil. Can I tell you something? I think we ought to have hope, but if that person doesn't get well here, they will be well when they're in heaven. Amen. And I don't think we ought to be upset with God because that's how they got healed. Everybody doing okay? Now, we ought not only read the Bible, but we need to learn to live the Bible. That's what Sunday school is all about. Sunday school is a vitamin pill of learning the Bible. It's concentrated. We all need it. I think adults need Sunday school. I think teenagers need Sunday school. I think children need Sunday school. I even think in the nursery they ought to start learning the beginning songs and stuff. You say, why? Because I really believe those truths we carry with us throughout our life. I thank God for the scriptures that my Sunday school teachers had us memorize. I had hundreds and hundreds of scriptures memorized before I ever went to Bible college. Say, why Sunday school? We not only need to read the Bible, we not only need to learn the Bible, but we need to live the Bible. James 1:22. God says that faith without works is dead. Him to know to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. You can hear all the words I say. You can take down every note. You can listen to it on a podcast and write it out word for word. But if you never live it, what good was it? God didn't say be ye knowers of the word. He said be ye doers of the word. You see, we ought to do the scripture, not just know the scripture, not just learn the scripture. The purpose of learning is so that we can do. Number three. Here's the whole sermon. As we help others, as we help them learn and obey the Bible, then the Holy Spirit can move in and give us the hope we need. Brother Mike, your needs and my needs aren't the same. But if I can help you, and I help you find hope, and you get to give me a pizza. No. that was pretty good timing, wasn't it? I knew I shouldn't have pointed at you like right then. Power in that finger, folks. But if he has a need and he's lost hope and I give him hope and he finds the hope he needs, that excites me.
Amen.
It's activated the Holy Spirit. I come back to my problem and say, Holy Spirit, just help me help somebody else. I found the answer to my problem. I now have hope for what I need by giving him the hope he needed. You see, it's not quite as easy as you think. Because you have to put yourself last, not first. You may think your problem's big, and I look at it and say, I've been through that 3,000 times. No problem. Here we go. I might think my problem's big. Generally, they are. Say why? Because when you get this old in the ministry, there's not many things you haven't seen over and over and over and over again. Just this week, I had something happen had never happened before. I was like, well, that's a first. And at 58, being in the ministry 45 plus years, you don't say that very often. You say, but preacher, no. What you do is you give hope. And as you give hope to somebody else, you come back to what was bothering you, and the Holy Spirit then can use it. Look at Romans 15 again, verse number 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. As I have helped him, the same Holy Spirit that allowed me to help him can then take the hope. And as he gets hope, I say, there's hope.
Amen.
I recognize it. And if Brother Mike can get it, maybe I can get it too. And I go back to my problem and I've recognized hope is there. And the Holy Spirit says, now let me help you with yours. And God then gives me the hope I need at that time. But it didn't come by me looking for it. It came by me giving it. Look at Lamentations. Most of you don't know where that's at. It's after the book of Jeremiah. And before the book of Ezekiel. Yeah, no, it's after. That's why you can't find it. Lamentations chapter 3. Listen to these verses. Lamentations chapter 3, starting in verse number 18. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished, dead from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Because of his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, will I have hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Look at me. I don't know how else to say this. I hate problems. I hate being hopeless. But I sure do enjoy when God brings it, Brother Kevin.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Nobody wants to go through the problems to get hope. But boy, when you get it, it sure is sweet. I have two statements that are very similar. Getting a miracle is great. Needing one really stinks. First prerequisite of a miracle is bad. I need one. God's grace, nothing like it. Needing it really stinks. Because if you're in a place you need God's grace, you're not in a good spot. When you're in a place where you need hope, it's not a real fun time. Notice it was, I was in distress. I was the gall, the bitterness, the darkness, the heaviness, and felt like there was no hope, but I called to my mind and remembered of the Lord's mercies. Whew. God uses how we go through past problems to give us hope for the current ones. Well, it's just so bad, preacher. Seems like it's just one problem after another. Good, God's getting you strong enough to take care of them. God wants us to look back at all the times in the past he's helped us. You're like the Hebrews in the wilderness. Moses brought us out here to die. God hates us. We've been through 10 plagues. We've crossed the Red Sea. We watched God dry it up, walked over on dry ground, watched God close it back up on top of the Egyptian army. And Moses, you brought us out here to die. Wish we were back in Egypt. We had our watermelons and our leeks and our onions. What? That had to be a lot of pregnant people, is all I can tell you. Wow. About like wearing a Smurf coat or something. Call him Papa Smurf. Anyway, here they are. It's all they want to do is complain, and they forgot everything God has done for them. Yeah. Well, because all we've been eating for weeks now is manna. We want some meat. So God brings the quail so much that the Bible says they ate so much that it was coming out their ears. I would have loved to have seen that. Say, what's that mean? I don't know, but I'm sure it was a sight to behold. We loathe this stuff. They were eating angels' food. They were eating food from heaven, and they hated it. Say, what was that, preacher? They walked around with no hope. If God helped us in the past, don't you think he's going to help us now? God brought you through all of that to get you to where you are. You think he's just going to stop now? No. One of the statements I use most in life right now is this. I can't tell you how, I can just tell you he will. Too many of you want to know how, and you want to know all the specifics before you get there, but that is not living by faith and hope. Sit back, enjoy the ride, watch God work. Well, I want to know, I got to have to stop your OCD. Quit trying to plan God for God. Let God take care of it and see what God can do instead of you. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 and Romans 15 start very similarly. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That means this. Just as in Romans 15:1, if any man be overtaken, ye which are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now watch this. How do we do that? We go help them, and in the process of us helping them, we get stronger. We see God work. We see God give hope. We allow the Holy Spirit then to help us go back and say, worked for Brother Mike, worked for Brother Steve and Peggy, worked for Brother Jim, worked for Miss Shoebridge, worked for Brother Kevin, worked for Hope, worked for Miss Kathy and Brother Harry, worked for Miss Melody and Brother Loyal, even worked for Mung and Wiley. Wait a minute, I could go through every person in this room and say, you know, if God did it for all them, why would he not do it for me? God is not a respecter of person. I'll do what he said, and I'll wait for him to do what he says next. There's been times I've prayed through this building and this ministry. I've gotten on my face in this room with nobody here. And I've said, God, I'm not a J. Frank Norris. I'm not a D.L. Moody. I'm not a Billy Sunday. I'm not a Jack Hiles or a Lee Robertson or a Lester Roloff. Closer to Roloff. But God, you did it for them. Why wouldn't you do it for us? You're the same God. It's the same truth, same book. I'm not asking you to do it for me. I'm asking you to do it for your church.
Amen.
It's amazing what God can do. It's not me. It's his truth. Sometimes I have to remind him to remind me what all God's done. You see, despair and depression and anxiety and bitterness are all a result of people seeking hope but not helping somebody else to get it. We're looking for hope in all the wrong places. Where do we look for hope, preacher? We look to give it, not get it. I'm about to fall apart. Good. Go find somebody and help them. I'll keep you from having your anxiety attack. Go help somebody. I know what I'm talking about here. I'm just so depressed. Good. Go bake some cookies or cake or something or pie and take it to somebody and say, here. Say, but how's that going to help? Because you're going to help somebody else find some hope. And in the process, you're going to go back and find the hope you were looking for. It was there all the time. You just wanted it for yourself. God wanted you to give it to somebody else first. Hope for ourselves is only gotten when given to somebody else. I'm going to make a statement here that our Pentecostal and Church of God friends miss. The power of the Holy Ghost is not for you. It's for God to work through you to help somebody else.
Amen.
I don't ask God for his power to help me. I ask God for his power to help me help you. If all it is for me, that's where you get these tongue talkers. Look at me, I'm filled with the Spirit. Say all the motorcycle names backwards. That's a show. That's not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is God empowering somebody to help somebody else. It's not for them to get the power. They're willing to be the conduit of the power to help you. They're the wire of which is plugged in with the Holy Spirit. You grab onto it and hang on. Sparky has sparked. I've sat with people for decades now as their loved ones are on their deathbed. I've been with them as their loved ones have taken their last breath. But I've also been there for my own family. Wasn't able to be at my mama's bedside, but you say, preacher, it seemed like you went through that and it was unnatural. No, it was supernatural. Because of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times I've been through it, I knew what to do. And please don't take this the wrong way. The last name doesn't matter. Oh, do you miss your mom? Yeah, I miss my mom every day. About 7 o'clock every morning, I want to pick up the phone still and call her. That hasn't gone away. There's days I miss her more than others. There's things I say, oh man, my mom would have loved that. But she's got five great grandbabies in heaven she's taking care of that I haven't gotten to see yet. And she'd look over at the banister of heaven with all five of them on her lap saying, it's all right, I got them. I have given hope to so many in those times that when it came time to give hope to my family, I knew what to do. And I had hope. By the way, that's why we had that booklet. Revealing Death's Mysteries. True story. My wife and I went to Ohio Sunday night after church. Finally got into Ohio about 1:15 after the flat tire. Monday we were busy. Tuesday morning I got up, went to the little gym that they have there, worked out a little bit. Went and grabbed a bite to eat, and there was a lady there. She just opened up. She was the cook. And I greeted her as I always would. Not as you would at 6 a.m. without coffee, but I said, well, good morning. Thank you for being here early to fix all this. And she said, you're welcome. She said, this is my first day back after 2 weeks. And I was getting ready to say, boy, I hope you had a good vacation. And I noticed a tear. Brother Kevin, I said, ma'am, it wasn't a vacation, was it? She said, no. She said, 2 weeks ago today, my husband just fell over dead. Unexpected. We just don't know, do we? I said, no, ma'am. I told her I was a pastor, and I talked with her for a few moments. I said, I'm going to go back to my room in a little while. I said, I believe in my briefcase, I've got a booklet I want to bring you. I said, when my wife comes down, I'll come back with her. And I went back to my room and thank God I had one in my briefcase. I walked down and handed it to her, and the tears began to fall down her face. She said, you remembered? I said, oh yeah. You know, I know what it's like to go through it. Maybe that one little thing will bring her some hope. Just a little bit of hope. And not allow grief to overcome, overwhelm. Grief is self-inflicted. That's you not letting go. You say, what do you mean? It means you're looking for something you'll never find. Because you can't find it till you give it. You can't give hope to somebody else till you've or get it for yourself till you've given it to somebody else. You'll never find the hope you're looking for until you give it away. Once you give it away, God says, now I can help you. Now I can help you. So many are in search of hope. Can I tell you something? Quit looking for it. How about you search to give somebody some hope? Hope and love are related. Hope and faith and love are related. Love is not sought, it's given. Faith is not sought, it's given. And just like love and faith, hope is not sought, it's given. So, in those dark days, those hard days, those discouraging days, those days of bad news and tough times, let's scurry up just enough strength to go find somebody and give them some hope. Good. And I promise you, you're going to come back and say, okay, here's my problem. And the Holy Spirit's going to say, you just saw hope. Let me give you your hope now. Because that's how God works. Of us finding hope. You find it, by giving it away. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Can I tell you why you're bitter? You're still looking for hope. You're still looking for it. Quit looking for it and you'll get rid of your bitterness. Start giving it and your bitterness will be gone. How about we decide we're going to give hope and not look for it anymore? Wait on God to give us the hope when we need it. I'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Do you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, many, 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 many hands. Thank you. Maybe we ought to do some business at an old-fashioned altar like this. Have you lost your hope? Maybe it is that you've been looking for it instead of giving it. Why don't you come to an altar and commit to God that you're going to quit looking for it and start giving it?